I'm not taking any volunteers this morning. All right, I invite you to open your Bible to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We have started a series here in John, the Gospel of John. We haven't gotten very far, but we are still in the first chapter. Last time, 2 weeks ago, I believe, we looked at the prologue of John. You remember the prologue in a book is a story before the story. And it gives you the backstory many times of what you need to know. And that's what the prologue of the Gospel of John does. We saw that it answers several questions about the Word. Who is the Word? We saw that He is the eternal God, the creator of all things, the source of life and light. He is not just an impersonal force, but a person, distinct from the Father and yet divine God. We saw the purpose of the Word was to give light to the light of truth to all so that they might have the right to become the children of God. The Word is there to give that light of truth from God. And then we saw from the prologue, how does the Word carry out that purpose? He became flesh and dwelt among us. He displayed the glory of God and declared the Father. And then as we continue on here, we enter the actual story, you could say, of the gospel. True story, of course. But we find that the Apostle John introduces us here to another John. This is a different John, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist actually came up in the prologue. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, verse 6. Then verse 15 in the prologue, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake." So John has a very important role, even in the prologue. And we see here in this passage this morning, 2 days in the life of John the Baptist that are given to us. There's a third day, actually, we'll look at next time, Lord willing. But we're looking at these 2 days in John the Baptist's ministry that the Apostle John gives to us. And we see that John the Apostle describes it there as the record of John, verse 19. This is the record of John. That word record is the word for witness. It's a declaration by a witness who speaks with the authority of one who knows. You know, witnesses have firsthand personal knowledge. And we have witnesses that know things. They directly perceive things by their senses, and they're called upon in the courts to give testimony. And hopefully they are true witnesses and have actually seen the things that they're talking about and actually do have that firsthand knowledge and not just, sort of hearsay from somebody else. But true witnesses have that authority of one who truly knows. And those witnesses in a court are presented before the jury. They're presented before the judge. And they are called upon to give testimony so that that jury can come to a decision, so that the judge can reach a verdict. And that's what we have here at the very beginning of the Gospel of John. God gives us a witness. God gives us a testimony of somebody who truly knows who Jesus is. And that witness is presented to us so that we can reach a verdict about who Jesus is. So God graciously gives us this record, this witness, this testimony of John the Baptist. And what we have here in these verses, 2 different days in John's ministry. But on that first day, we are confronted with the witness's identity. We see his identity, first of all. We catch a glimpse here of some of the expectation that was going on at this particular time in history. Verse 19, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" We need to kind of go back and understand something about the ministry of this man, John the Baptist. We know from the other gospel accounts that John had a very popular ministry. He was there preaching in the wilderness, in the countryside, and people were actually going out to hear him there. And he was drawing great crowds of people. And something else that the Bible tells us about this time is that it was a time of expectation. There was a sense of expectation in the air, kind of like this time of year. Now that Thanksgiving is past, there's an expectation in the air. Christmas is coming. And everybody's reminding us about Christmas is going to be here. It's December 1st. We have 24 more days. And it's coming. There's this sense everywhere you go, out in the stores, you know it's Christmas time. And there's an expectation there. And that's a little bit how it was in this time at the beginning of the Gospels. There was an expectation that God was going to do something soon. There was an expectation of the Messiah coming. And so here you have this guy, John the Baptist. He's out there preaching in the wilderness. And who is he? People want to know. Who is this guy? And so we see that there is this contingent of religious leaders that go out to John and try to find out who he is. He's drawing all kinds of crowds. And so the religious leaders, they decide they need to find out what is really going on with John. Who is he? And so we see the witness's identity given to us here. And, of course, the best way to figure that out, they go directly to him and they ask him, "Who are you? Who art thou?" And he says right off the bat, verse 20, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So we start off, first of all, John's identity, who he isn't. Who John isn't. He's not the Christ, first of all. There were rumors going around that John was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one of God. Again, this was a time of expectation. People had the sense that God is going to send the Messiah, the promised one. And so that was obviously on their minds. We see that it was no minor point that John makes here. It says he confessed and denied not, but confessed. What does that mean? Well, he's making it very clear to these people who he is not. And who he is not is part of his confession to them of who he is. He's denying that he is not the Messiah, confessing along with while he's denying who he is. "I am not the Christ," he says. And so they ask another question, verse 21. They ask him, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." So who John isn't? He's not Elias or Elijah. They're thinking, okay, if he's not the Messiah, who else could he be? Why do they ask about Elijah? Probably because they knew that God had foretold in the Old Testament the coming of Elijah. In Malachi chapter 4, the last book of the Old Testament, God says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And so it's a logical question. They're thinking about Messiah. Okay, he's not Messiah. Who could he be then? Perhaps Elijah. God said he's going to send Elijah. It could even have been that John reminded them of Elijah in the way that he dressed. You remember he dressed in camel hair and ate the locusts and wild honey. We see in the Old Testament that's similar to how Elijah dressed as well there in 2 Kings chapter 1. So they think, well, hey, he dresses like Elijah. Perhaps he is Elijah. Come. And what does John say? "I am not." Not Elijah. John did not view himself anyway as fulfilling that particular promise. Now, it's interesting when you go and read what Jesus said about John. He actually said that John did fulfill that prophecy in a way. Perhaps in the spirit and in the power of Elijah coming in that way. But John, as he viewed himself, no, he said, I am not Elijah. And so how do we reconcile those things? Well, you know, there's probably two fulfillments to that prophecy. One that is still even yet to come in the future before the second coming of Christ. But John doesn't view himself in that way. So they ask another question. Verse 21, art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. So they're thinking, they obviously know their Bibles. They're thinking of a prophet that God had promised to send. This is Moses in his preaching before his death, book of Deuteronomy, all about the preaching of Moses there before Moses dies. And Moses prophesies the coming of another prophet, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. So there's this great prophet that the Old Testament is talking about. Moses is telling people about that's coming in the future. Are you that prophet? John says, no. No, I'm not that prophet. Of course, the Bible shows that's a prophecy of Jesus, the great prophet, priest, and king. But John says, no, he's not all those things. He isn't Messiah. He's not Elijah. He's not that prophet. So they ask the next logical question, verse 22. Then they said unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? So they're getting a little bit frustrated here. They have to come back and report about who John is. How are they going to do that if he doesn't show his identity here? And so, okay, how does John identify himself? He chooses another scripture. They knew Malachi, they knew Deuteronomy. They knew the Old Testament prophecies. So John gives them another way to identify himself from the book of Isaiah, verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So John takes him to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, if you go back and look at Isaiah, chapter 40 is a very encouraging chapter up to that point. The first 39 chapters are all gloom and doom and judgment for Israel and for the nations. But you get to chapter 40, and it's all different. It's a wonderful prophecy of what the good things that God has in store for His people. And there in that passage, we see how God, through the prophet Isaiah, is calling for a change in geography. He's crying out for somebody to change the geography so that God could begin His wonderful work among the people, perhaps to bring them back to the land, to bring in their king, to make a road through that geography. And He was going to do it even if He had to change the mountains and clear out the trees. We see that John sees himself as the one who's crying in the wilderness, a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Prepare that roadway. John is somebody who identifies himself as one who's calling people to change the geography, not literally, of course, in this case, but the geography of their hearts. John is one sent by God because God knows that these people, they have a lot of mountains in their hearts. They have a lot of trees that need to be cleared out. They got some spiritual things that are in the way that just need to be cleared away. And so God sends John as a voice to help them see the spiritual geography that needs to be changed in their lives. That's how John identifies himself. John was preaching in the wilderness. People were coming out to hear him in the wilderness. But what he was showing those people is that they were the wilderness. They had no roads for God to enter into them spiritually. And so John is preparing them for God to come, to remove the mountains of sin, the forests of unbelief. John is a voice making way for the king to come to them. And he wants to be nothing more than that. So we see that he is preparatory. He's preparatory to God coming. And then as he continues to explain himself here, we're told that there were some Pharisees that were among this contingent. Verse 24, they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? The Pharisees have a deeper question here for John the Baptist. They were probably familiar with baptism. We can go back and see that actually the Jews did practice baptism. If a Gentile wanted to become part of the Jewish faith, a proselyte, they had to be baptized. And, you know, the Jews were familiar with the concept of baptism, even, you know, baptism by immersion is a way that people joined into the Jewish religion there. And so, you know, they're probably not asking about this whole baptism thing. You know, they're not probably thinking, John, why are you doing this thing of dipping in people in the water and bringing them back up again? I mean, they knew that type of thing. They knew about baptism. They did it for various reasons. What they're asking him here is not necessarily just about baptism, but it's about why he is baptizing people. You know, the baptism that they were used to is self-administered, people administering that baptism themselves. What they want to know is what gives John the authority to baptize people. Where is his authority coming from? You know, they're still trying to figure out who he is and who is sending him. And so John replies to that question about his authority here mainly. And it seems that the tone is kind of changing here with the religious leaders. You know, they came to him at first. They're asking him about his identity, perhaps even, are you the Messiah? You think, wow, what a flattering question to be asked if you were John the Baptist. Are you even Elijah? You know, again, a very flattering question. Are you that prophet? But now changes tone a little bit here, and they're really questioning John's credentials here. They are the religious authorities. They're wanting to know more about John's status, but John is not interested in that. John is not interested in his own status or authority. John answers this question by explaining his secondary status. Notice what he says. Verse 26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. John does have authority to do what he's doing. We're told that he's sent by God. He says, I baptize with water, but that's not at all important. He's explaining to them that the one he serves is important. In John's day, there were all kinds of different jobs, and one job that a person might have is to remove the shoes of people that would come into a house. Now, what kind of person do you think would do that? What kind of job do you think a person would have that was in charge of removing people's shoes when they come into the house, besides being a mother. Okay. A slave. Back in John's day, they had slaves that lived in the homes, and one of those jobs of a slave would be for people to come in and, you know, you wouldn't have to actually take off your own shoes. I know it's hard to imagine, but they would have people, and you just sit down, slave, take off my shoe, take off my other shoe, thank you. You know, apparently they had people that did that. And John is saying, it's my job to serve one who is coming. And he says, I didn't mean you had to take off your shoe, literally. But, all right. John is saying, you know, I am not even worthy to be a slave and take off this person's shoes. To take off the sandals, to unlatch the sandal straps of his sandals. I'm not even worthy to do that. So these religious leaders, they want to know who John is, what's John's authority. And John is saying, you know what, I'm not even concerned about that. What you need to know is that I am secondary. I do have authority, but it's not important. It's nothing in comparison to the one who's coming after me. You see the tremendous humility of John the Baptist. That's something that stands out all throughout John's ministry. John's ministry was not about John the Baptist. The whole focus of his ministry was the one who was coming. You know, we need that same attitude today. We need that attitude of humility. You know, our lives and our ministries, things we do, they're ultimately not about us. Our importance is no greater than John's was, perhaps even less. And how much more should we have the same mentality that John had about his position? We're not worthy to do even the least service for Christ. You know, if Christ were to come in here, we would not even be important enough to take off his shoes. And yet Christ allows us to do even much more than that. Just as he allowed John to do much more than that. But John had a understanding of who he was. He was one who was preparing the way spiritually for the coming of the Lord. And he was one who was secondary. He knew he was secondary to the one who was coming. So we're given the identity here of the witness. We know it's John the Baptist. And then we go to the next day. There's a second day here. We see John the Baptist's ministry here in the second day. There's a day two here, verse 29. And in the second day, we see a glimpse of John's message, the witness message, his actual direct testimony, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What does he testify about Jesus? He testifies, first of all, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Why a lamb? Why does he say that Jesus is a lamb? Does he look like a lamb? No, he knows why Jesus has come. We see the first specific mention of a lamb in the Bible comes from Genesis 22, where God tells Abraham to offer his son upon the altar. You remember Isaac was there with Abraham and walking up to that Mount Moriah, and Isaac has these questions. He says, there, my father. He said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. We know that God did that for Abraham. But in that situation there was a foreshadowing of Jesus, God providing the ultimate lamb sacrifice. God has provided a lamb for us. We see the Passover lamb in the scriptures where God brought his people out of Egypt. The way he did that was to tell them to take a lamb, to kill it, to put the blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over and those people would be spared. And then we could go to Isaiah chapter 53 where God speaks of another lamb. It says there that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Lamb of God, foretold there in the Scriptures, the Lamb provided by God is Jesus, John the Baptist says. And through his sacrificial death as a lamb, sacrificial lamb, he takes away the sins of the world. What does sin do to us? Sin makes us guilty before God. Sin is something that God cannot tolerate. God is a holy God. Sin brings punishment. And yet we see in the Scriptures that God has provided a sacrifice by which God takes away the guilt and the punishment for sin. Because of that sacrifice of that lamb, that's something that no one in the world can do. Sometimes people think that they can do something to remove the guilt that they feel, that they know they have before God. Perhaps they would do some good work or try to earn their forgiveness of their sins, but the Bible tells us that's impossible. No amount of money can be spent for that relief. The only thing that can take away that sin is what God has provided. And John looks at Jesus and he says, there it is. Behold, the Lamb of God. That's what God has provided for our sins. There he is. Who is that provision for? Who did God provide the Lamb to take away the sins for? Who is it for? Is it only for God's people, the Jews? Is it only for people that are very religious, people that are obeying really well? Is it only for a certain race or class of people? No, the Bible says it's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Amen. God has provided for the sins of the world. There's no exceptions. All human beings, without distinction, have the provision made for their forgiveness. But it's only the ones that receive it that experience it. God has made wonderful provision for every man, woman, and child here in this world. But still we see that it's the ones that receive him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And John, in his message, he points to Christ and he says, there he is. There is the one who has come to take away your sin. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile or what kind of job you have. Jesus is the one you need. So he points to Jesus as the Lamb. And then we see in verse 30 that he reminds them that Jesus is preexistent. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. We saw last time from the prologue of John that the Word was before all. The Word created all. And John the Baptist knows this, and he testifies this of Jesus. He was before me. Now we could go back to the Gospel of Luke and read those wonderful narratives that we go back to at the Christmas season especially, and we find out that John the Baptist was born before Jesus. But John sees Jesus and he says, he was before me. He was before me. John knew that this was not just any man. This was the pre-existent second person of the Trinity, the Word. Now he became flesh. John knew his priority, that he's pre-existent. He was there in the beginning. And then we see not only what John testifies of Jesus, but in verses 31 to 34, John tells us how he knows this. It's a good thing for a witness to be able to do, to tell the court how he came to this knowledge, and John tells us that. How could John the Baptist testify this? How did he know? Well, it had to do with his baptizing ministry. Verse 31, he says, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." You know, John tells us that there was a point where he did not know Jesus. He says that two times here. I knew him not, verse 31. Verse 33, and I knew him not. It could be that John did know Jesus as a person. He was related to Jesus. Remember his mother and Jesus' mother Mary were related, cousins, I believe. And, it's easy to see that perhaps they got together at some point. We don't know that for certain. But even in those times, let's say they were able to come over for a holiday or something, or maybe they had times where they played together. John did not really know who Jesus was. He did not really and truly know that was the second person of the Trinity he was playing with. Maybe his parents did. But there was a time where he came to know this about Jesus. There was a time when he realized, perhaps later on, closer to his adult years, that he really, truly came to know with certainty who Jesus is. And John tells us how that happened. It happened in connection with his baptizing. John is called John the Baptist for a reason, because he did baptize people. And he was preparing them. It was a baptism of repentance. They were doing that, acknowledging their own personal need, their own personal sins. They were people that came to John with that baptism. They were saying, I know I need help. Basically, I know I'm a sinner. It doesn't matter that I'm just an Israelite. I need God. And John was doing that. But then one day, Jesus came to him, and Jesus was baptized by John. John explains that he had been told previous to that point that he would receive a sign by which he would know who Jesus was. And he says that sign, verse 33, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me. So John had been sent by God to baptize. He knew he had been sent by God. And God told him that he was going to see something in the midst of his baptizing that would confirm to him who Jesus was. Verse 33, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So you remember what happened when Jesus was baptized. He did see that sign, the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove, resting on Jesus. He heard that voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." And John came to know with certainty. Perhaps he had a sense that perhaps this is who it is, but it was at that time of Jesus' baptism that John had it confirmed to him that this is the one. You notice how he describes Jesus here in verse 33. The same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Have you ever been baptized with the Holy Ghost? You have, if you're a Christian. The Bible tells us that when we come to faith in Christ, that He baptizes us with the Holy Ghost. And that's something that He began doing on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible tells us clearly, 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And John came to understand a little bit more about how that was going to take place. John was baptizing with water. There's a far more greater baptism. And that's a baptism that Jesus Christ gives us. When we come to see that He is the Lamb of God that takes away our sin, and we put our trust in Him, we receive Him, He baptizes us. And that's a baptism that doesn't depend on what denomination you're in. Whether you're a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Lutheran or an independent church, that's a baptism by Christ into His body, given the Holy Spirit. And, it's wonderful to be baptized as a believer, as a step of obedience into a local assembly, and publicly making mention of your faith in Christ. But that's all because of what Christ does for us when we're saved. He baptizes us with the Holy Ghost. You say, what about those who have had a baptism after their salvation, a baptism by the Holy Spirit after they've gotten saved? And, they're mistaken, because the baptism of the Spirit is something we receive at salvation. It's not something we need to go and experience again and again. We have it, and Christ has given to us. And how certain is John about Jesus here? He tells us with certainty here. He knows, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. He may have had some doubts leading up to this point, but God confirmed it to John so that he was able to testify to us. This is the Son of God. He's the one who had the closest possible relationship with God the Father. He's God in the flesh. And John had the great privilege to point others to Him. And we see John doing that on the third day of his ministry. The next day, verse 35 says, after John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And he begins to point others to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have given us this testimony of this man, John the Baptist. We thank You for his humility. We pray You give that to us, that we would see ourselves as secondary, Jesus Christ as primary. And Lord, we pray that You would confirm in each of our hearts who Jesus is. Help us to see that He is the Lamb provided for our salvation, and we would receive Him. I pray that for each one here today, that they would truly put their faith and trust in the Lamb that's been provided to take away their sins. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.